The title of our lesson this morning is going to be The Eternal Four Realms. The Eternal Four Realms. Most think that there are only two, heaven and hell. But upon the death of man, there are four possibilities for his eternal state. Three of these are blessings. One of them is punishment. So as we look at these four realms this morning, I want to first look at the one that is punishment. There's so much misunderstanding with regard to this. And I want to call your attention back to a verse that you all know extremely well. It's maybe the most often quoted verse in the whole Bible. And that's John 3:16. As you know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The word perish there means no more, cut off, dead. It doesn't say anything about a blazing hellfire hell, but death. We find the same thing in Romans chapter 3, or chapter 6, verse 23. The wages of sin is death. And that what we want to read into that is, and what you hear so much is, the wages of sin is hell. Hell, eternal torture from a loving God, of course, makes no sense. But the gift of God is eternal life. And so it's important to begin to distinguish what is the scripture actually saying about. And if you really want to find out where this concept of hell comes from, let me give you my copy of Josephus, the historian, and let you read what the Pharisees believed and wrote about hell. For a good understanding, though, of the other places, other than this place of punishment, which is eternal separation from the love of God. That's the punishment. If the greatest possible reward is to be in his presence, then the greatest possible loss would to not be there in his presence, but be eternally, unconsciously dead. For a good understanding of the other three possibilities, it's important to have a good understanding of the Roman and Greek laws of adoption. The word adoption in Greek is actually composed of two different words. The word adoption comes from the word son, which is, or a son, which is a huios. And then another word combined with it means to place, which is thesis. And so you put those two words together and you come up with the word adoption, huothesia. Huothesia is adoption in the Greek. The word is used only by Paul in the New Testament. So it must be a fairly important word. So if you will, turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I don't go forward until I hear the pages stop turning, so that we're all on the same page. Chapter 8, verse 15, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, or Father." In that same chapter, Paul uses the word again in verse 23. "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body," which indicates that that adoption is at a resurrection time. We see it again. Paul uses it again in chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 4. "Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers and of whom are concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen." Notice there, "to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenant." So there's something there you better sort out, this adoption versus the covenants. The covenants had to do something with Israel in the flesh and Abraham's seed. This adoption has something to do with some other group. Turn, if you will, now over to the book of Galatians, chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 4. "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." And then again, we turn over a couple of pages over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. "Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself." Today, we have no equivalent of the law of adoption like it was with the Greeks and the Romans. Not anything close. It was a very serious undertaking to adopt someone. The adopted became a member as though he was born of the family. And as a matter of fact, it was by this means that succession amongst the Caesars was continued. Do you realize that not one Caesar passed to his son the power of the Caesar or became a Caesar? Not one. Every Caesar was somebody else other than the family that was adopted because of poisoning, divorce, immoral, disease, luxury, drunkenness, all that sort of thing. Not one Caesar passed from his born son. It was all through adoption. That's amazing to me. The father then had absolute control over the family. He had the same rights over his children as his slaves. Slaves were the property completely property. The Father could inflict any punishment he saw fit, including death, on his son or on a slave. He could sell his sons, as a matter of fact, into bondage. His blood sons, he could sell into bondage. However, he could only do it 3 times. He could change his mind and buy them back, I guess, but only 3 times. So, for this reason, in the legal ceremony of adoption, there was a process where the adopter went through the motion of selling the adopted 3 times because an adopted son had more status than a blood son. As a result of that, that was done up front, and he could not sell that son into slavery. No matter what. The difference between transferring a son into slavery and becoming adopted as a family member was as simple as this. I claim this man as my slave, or I claim this man as my son. Same form, same words, but one was a different spirit of one word, slave and son. Now, when the adopter died, the adopted son could not claim the inheritance without a witness. The law required collaborative evidence, the words, quote, I heard the words, I claim this man as my slave. No, I claim this man as my son. There had to be a witness in order for that to pass on the inheritance, the power, the position, or whatever. There had to be a witness. Bearing this in mind, we can feel something of the thrill when a Roman Christian or a Gentile would read Romans 8. Turn to Romans 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. Oops, I'm on the wrong chapter. Chapter 8, verse 14. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba. The Spirit itself bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Verse 16 that we read, the Spirit itself beareth witness. There's the witness that's necessary, that was necessary in Roman law. So when a Christian read this, he began to understand the process of God being able to adopt one as his son. The effect of this, of course, was a total change of life and status for the slave. Change of family, change of siblings, even the change of his name, change of where he lived, his home. His economic status changed because his debt was canceled when he became an heir. Change of responsibilities, change of privileges. It's remarkable indeed. But the adopted son had greater and stronger position than the son by birth in the Roman Empire. That's amazing to me. And he sheds a whole lot of light on this subject of adoption in the scripture. Now, for the eternal state of man, what are the three possibilities other than death? We understand that. What are the other possibilities? Well, the other possibilities are all have to do with blessings. You know, I sometimes say things that people drop their mouth and about fall over. For example, all people, all Christians are not going to heaven. That's the common thought. But you got to remember, God's plan included heaven and earth. There's to be people on the earth, a new earth, a paradise, if you will, a heavenly type of situation on earth, paradise. Of course, there is a church of the one body in the heavenlies, and there's a place called the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem. So there are other blessings other than just heaven, and they're just as good. They're not better. They're just different. God's plan is multiple in his purpose. So let's look at one here. Turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. Matthew chapter 5. You all heard this verse, I'm sure. I just want you to see it with your eyes and your ears. At the same time, chapter 5, verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Here, if you look up that word earth, it is the Greek word G-E. Many times it's translated land. So you could read in that verse, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the land. Well, what is the land? Well, the land was that which was promised to Abraham back in the Old Testament. It is simply the kingdom that was promised that never yet came to be because they rejected the king. Had they accepted the king, then that kingdom would have been, but they didn't. We see this in Romans chapter 9. Turn over to Romans chapter 9. You got to realize that all of these writers are writing about the same subject. And so you have to kind of piece together what they're all saying in order to get the whole story. Romans chapter 9, verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. my conscience also bear witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelis, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, who are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Notice in that fourth verse, pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants. Well, those covenants were provided to Abraham for the earthly kingdom. Here we're talking now again about adoption. So we've got Israelis here that are being adopted that were not a part of the covenant. Their DNA probably is not of Abraham, maybe. But anyway, it's something different. No one with any understanding can interpret this to mean anything other than Israelis. You cannot stick the church of the one body in Christ in here. For one reason, it had never been revealed until after this. This is prior to the end of the Acts period, chronologically. Or a company where there is neither Jew nor Greek. It's a subject of the Old Testament and part of the New Testament, where Israel is dominant and where the nations will be subservient to it, which is the kingdom. The earthly nations will be. So, this kingdom is going to be a one realm of some people, of some group, of some Christians. It's those that take part in this first resurrection when Christ returns. And the overcomers, and they have their eternal blessing in the new earth, in a heaven, in an earthly place. They inherit this new paradise, the new earth. And there's two groups within there. There are those according to the flesh and those according to the adoption. We'll get to the difference here in a minute. So that's one place of one of the eternal realms is actually here on earth, the new earth. Turn over to, we'll look at the second possibility here. Turn it over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. He's saying, I claim you as my son. And this is not something, a realm that's here on earth, as you saw there in the verse 3. It's a heavenly place. This is something that was never before revealed until Paul wrote it here in Ephesians, which is after the book of Acts period of time, chronologically. The subject, actually, of the whole prison epistles, all of the epistles that he wrote when he was in prison, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Timothy, Philemon. The subject is the body of Christ, the church of the one body, and not the kingdom, the earthly kingdom. Those who this pertains to, this adoption, has no relationship to Israel at all. no claim to the land or the promises of the Father, the covenants that were given to Abraham. They were aliens and strangers without hope in God until the crucifixion. But chosen, of course, before the foundations of the world, before the catabole of Genesis 1 and 2. It's interesting, there's a group that's subservient to this group or this realm and its principalities and powers. The kingdom, it's the nations. And the third one here is the third realm or place of blessing is never mentioned in the Old Testament. But the New Testament reveals that it was known to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Beginning with verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs, with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He was looking for a city that had foundations. What city is that? Well, we find that in reference back in the book of Revelation. If you'll turn to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Let me back up here. I left out a verse I want to look at. Stay there in Revelation. I missed it in my notes here. We want to read also Hebrews chapter 11. We all want to jump over to verse 13. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. So here's a follow-up to what we first read there in 11, another reference to this city that Abraham was looking for. And now we see that God has actually prepared that city for him. So now, we'll catch up to where I was. Jump over to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, verse 12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar into the temple of God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is the new Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. Again in Revelation chapter 21, Revelation chapter 21. Chapter 21, verse 2, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, come down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." And then in that same chapter, 21, verse 10, "And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God." This is the blessing of Abraham, the bride it's referred to, a calling to be kept distinct from just Israel, the wife and the body of Christ. It's referred to as the bride, if you notice there. Here there is neither Jew nor Greek, but heirs, and notice heirs, adopted heirs, according to the purpose. And this group is referred to in Galatians chapter 4. Now, we read one verse out of that, but I want to go back now and read more of that bit in Galatians chapter 4, page 1756. Galatians chapter 4. Verse 1. "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did serve unto them which by nature are no gods." We'll stop there and then jump down to verse 22. "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise, which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar, for this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all." And then verse 31, "So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free, adopted." This is an adoption that pertains to the seed of Abraham, who are adopted heirs there in the New Testament. After the flesh, by the promises, Jew and Greek made one in Christ. And of course, there's other places where we'll find that they are subservient. The angels are subservient to them. And I just throw that in. That's a whole study in itself. But principalities and powers become subservient to the church of the one body. the angels to this group here that is referred to as the bride, and of course the nations to those then that are in the earthly kingdom. So I've covered this rather quickly, but you've always heard me say you have to learn from the whole to the part. And so you get these four realms of where man will be in the end, and you begin to see then as you read, you upcrop these things in these verses with regard to adoption that I never paid any attention to before until I begin to realize the importance of the process of adoption. So there are four realms for man's eternal state: annihilation, total death, cut off, unconscious, no more, no longer. That's one eternal state. Another eternal state is the kingdom, referred to as the wife, those that meek that inherit the earth or the land, the earthly kingdom. That's an eternal state. The third, of course, is the heavenly city that we read about. Abraham was looking for this heavenly city, this New Jerusalem. We find out that there it is in the heavenlies. We see where it eventually comes down to earth after the kingdom, after the 1,000 years. Those that are in that city during the 1,000 years probably have the power to go back and forth. I don't know that for sure, but I think that's probably true. That's one realm, the third realm. And then the fourth realm, or the eternal state of man, would be in the church of the one body, which is in the heavenlies. And I stress, it's not better. It's different. It's part of God's purpose. There, here, etc. So, I hope I've given you some idea about the four eternal realms or the state of man for eternity. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your written word. We're grateful for the understanding that is there. We pray that you will continue to give us open heart and minds so we may grow in the grace and the knowledge of you. Pray for each one here that we may be rooted and grounded in your love as a result of the knowledge of your Son, Christ Jesus. For it's in him that we pray. Amen.